I believe that there's things that God has been trying to get over to us. My husband and I have been, we've shared with you that we're really seeking God to be accurate and really seeking God for his direction for our churches. We want to make sure that our churches are God-led. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to have you turn to Isaiah. Actually, first, we're going to do this in the New King James Version, and I know Allison's back there. I'm going to pull up quite a few versions tonight, but Isaiah 26:3 in the New King James Version. And you've heard this scripture before, but I believe it's a good starting point, good jumping off point for our message tonight. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. It says in the Isaiah 26:3 in the New King James Version, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, listen, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So there's two components of us being in perfect peace. Number one, our mind needs to be stayed on him. And to be stayed, it means to be fixed, right? And number two, our trust in him. So if we'll keep our mind fixed on him and if we'll stay trusting him, he'll keep us in perfect peace. So I wanted to bring that up as a starting point to our message tonight, because we're going through the scriptures tonight and we're looking at these testimonies of scripture, I want you to remember that. I keep my mind stayed on him and I trust him and he'll keep me in perfect peace. Those are the two things we need to remember. Amen. I'm going to read Isaiah 26:3-4 in the Message, and you don't have to pull that up back there. But it says, "People with their minds set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet." Oh gosh, anybody ever felt shaken before? "Because they keep at it and don't quit." Listen, depend on God and keep at it, because in the Lord God, you have a sure thing. Amen. I love that. Praise God. And I want to read to you what Dakes has to say about this commentary. It says, "This is a promise for all men of all ages who meet the condition of keeping the mind stayed on God and who trust in him at all times, in all things, and in all places." So we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about keeping our mind stayed on him, trusting him. Amen. And we're going to see the perfect peace. Lately, my husband and I have been noticing, Caleb, could you hand me my water? I'm sorry. Lately, my husband and I have been noticing, I know this is like Pastor's 101, don't drink water while you're preaching, but I need it. It's okay. And I'm human. Oh, praise God. It says, lately, I was saying, my husband and I have been noticing an emotional attack on many people in our churches and other churches, people who don't go to church at all. There's just emotions are running rampant everywhere you look. People are distraught. There's fear. There's anger. There's frustration. There's worry. There's sadness, depression, anxiety. All these things are running rampant. And so when we see that, our job is to seek the Lord about that. Hey, Lord, how come? What's going on with this? And how do we get beyond this? Amen? Amen. And so the trouble with emotions is that God never leads by emotion, never does. So tonight's message is called Emotional Wreckage. And a subtitle would be Get Your Mind Right, all right? Emotional Wreckage. And that was a phrase that the Lord dropped in my heart. And really, it's so fitting. This idea of emotions wreaking havoc, making wreckage, you know. And we can think about that. You ever go to, what do they call those? The derbies, like that everything would be crashed. What are those called? Demolition derbies. You think about emotions and then picture a demolition derby. That emotions that go unchecked, that are just like free-for-all, allowed to do whatever they want, they start rolling over stuff, crushing it. You ever go to those? Or am I the only one whose parents brought me to that? They were dirty, they were loud, they were crashing everything, and you're like, how do they get all these cars they're destroying? But anyway, then I figured out they probably were already destroyed, but emotions are like that. Emotions that are unchecked are a destroyer of perfect peace. Unchecked emotions are a distraction from the plan of God. When we allow our emotions to be our guide, we get ourselves in trouble. We're going to turn to Hebrews 4:12. Praise the Lord. Unchecked emotions. Now, I didn't say emotions in general. I said unchecked emotions. Emotions that are allowed to run rampant. Amen? All right, so Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit." Soul is our mind. That's the place of the emotions. That's the place where we're the thinking being. Amen. The spirit is the true us, the inward person of our heart. When we're born again, Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our spirit, amen? And his word will bear witness with our spirits, amen? And the Holy Spirit will bear witness that we're the sons of God. But the soul, that's the place where all those emotions happen. That's the place of the mind. That's the place where we're overthinking, we're overanalyzing, we're getting anxious. All that is in the mind. And it says here that the word of God is living and active and sharper than a sword, a two-edged sword. Those are pretty sharp because they can cut on both sides. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So the only thing that's going to divide and let us know what really is what we're, our spirit's telling us versus what our mind and our emotions are telling us is the word of God. That's the thing that will divide it. And of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Emotions drown out the leading of the Spirit. Emotions blur our vision and our trust in the Lord. That's what emotions do. If we're not careful, emotions will drown out the leading of God. They'll drown our trust in Him because the emotions are loud. They're loud. They're in our minds. We can feel them. A lot of times you even feel them in your body, emotions. You can feel them physically. But the only thing that's going to divide between the true leading of the Lord and our emotions is the Word of God. I want to read Galatians 5:16-17. Praise the Lord, and you can turn there. I've got a lot of scripture tonight, but it wouldn't be a normal Pastor Renee service without that. I love the Word. Amen. And I had to delete like 40 scriptures, I'm telling you, because I knew I couldn't get there. Galatians 5:16-17, it says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So remember, the Word of God will divide between that flesh, that thinking, that soul, that place of the emotions, and the spirit, the true us. But I love this in the Wiest translation. You don't have to pull that up. I don't think we even have that back there. But Galatians 5:16, it says, "But I say, through the instrumentality of the Spirit, habitually order your manner of life, and you will in no wise execute the passionate desire of the evil nature." We are born into an evil nature, really, in this world, this fallen world, and we need to come to the Lord to get born again, to get redeemed from that. But when we're born again, it's our spirit that's made new. We're born again there, but our minds are up to us. We have to get those under control. But an instrument here is a tool or something that helps us to accomplish a task properly, right? You know, you get a pen as an instrument, it helps you to write something down. You know, you've got a tool that's an instrument that helps you to fix something. Well, it says here in Galatians 5:16, through the instrumentality of the Spirit, meaning let the Spirit be the thing that helps you to accomplish the thing that needs to be accomplished. Through the instrumentality of the Spirit, you make it a habit to order your life. Okay? So habits are something we do again and again. I bite my nails. I was biting them on the way down here. I know, probably doesn't sound that great. You're probably like, well, she should get that under control. But you know what? It's something I've done my whole life. So I bite my nails. That is a habit because I've done it my whole life. It's really easy for me to start biting my nails. It's not even a nervous thing. It's not even because I like it. It's just a thing that I've done my whole life. And whatever we do again and again and make a habit of, it's really hard to break. So if we habitually order our life in line with this, then it'll be hard to break those habits. But if we habitually order our lives opposite of this, likewise, it's hard to break that habit. It says, through the instrumentality of the Spirit, and that instrumentality of the Spirit comes through this. Amen. If we make a habit out of following the Word of God, we won't execute or live out those passionate desires. That means we won't live by our emotions. And I love that the Word puts it so accurately, because really what it's saying here is that the Lord will help us not to live out those passions and desires that come from those emotions, and he'll help us do the things we really do wish to do. And you understand this, because there's things that you do that you're like, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. Why did I even do that? Why did I even let myself go there? Who's been there, right? I mean, I've done that many times, and I probably a few times this week thought, oh gosh, I probably shouldn't have done that. I clapped at a kid that was giving me attitude. I clapped at her for her attitude. Probably shouldn't have, but my emotions got the best of me. I was like, don't you give me an attitude, girl. And I just started clapping at her. Good job on your attitude. I just gave it back to her. Probably shouldn't have done that. If I would have focused, I know it's kind of funny, but you probably shouldn't do that, right? And afterwards, I was like, probably not very professional, probably not something I should have done. Funny, I think she got what I was trying to say, but I probably shouldn't have done that. Or how about when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you give them the middle finger? And then you're like, oh man, shouldn't have done that. Or somebody's rude to you and you give it right back to them at like the restaurant or the grocery store and they're being rude to you and you're like, I'm gonna let you know how mean I can be back to you. And then later you're like, probably shouldn't have done that. Or maybe you're get in trouble by your parents and then you slam the door in their face and you're like, probably shouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. So, you know, our emotions, they can get the best of us a lot of times, right? And afterwards, we typically are going, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Yep. You know, and if we're sensitive in our heart and in our conscience, we're actually like, I feel bad that I did that. Yep. Not like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, got in trouble. But like, oh man, it kind of makes me feel like bad that I did that, yep. You know? So you ever feel like you get your emotions get the best of you? We've all been there. And so that's the kind of thing we have to get control of, amen? And I don't preach from a place that I've gotten control of that every time, because every one of us deals with that. And, you know, of course, I've learned how to not go off the deep end. You know, I've had some pretty crazy experiences, and I've worked with, I can't even tell you, thousands and thousands of kids and teenagers, and they like to give you attitude. And so, and I'm not someone who likes attitude given to me at all. And so there's been times over the years that I have gotten right back at them and given them that attitude real good. You think you can give it to me? I know how to give attitude. I've been there and I can do it better than you. So, but I know better now. I don't yell at them. I don't get in there, you know, let them have it. I get over it. I don't hold a grudge. I don't do those things. Amen. I clapped this week, but I thought I was smiling while I did it. I just told on myself. But again, we all deal with these things. All right, let's look at Romans 12:2. I'm going to read it in the WEIS translation, but you go ahead and turn there. Praise the Lord. We know this, but go ahead and turn there anyway. I love what Romans 12:2 says in the WEIS. It says, and stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you. That means not come from your spirit, amen? And is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will, and having found that it meets specifications, place your approval on it. The first part of that I really love. Stop assuming that outward expression that doesn't come from within you. Yeah. So stop letting your outward expression be controlled by the other part of you that isn't really the real inside of you. Amen? Stop letting it be controlled by your emotions. And we do that by renewing our minds according to the Word of God. I'm going to pull up Galatians 5:22. We're going to look at it, because I know I have a lot of places to go tonight. But this is what would represent us according to our spirit being. Amen. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Amen. That's the part of us. That's the real inner being. Amen. So we got to stop letting our outward expression match what goes on up here, and get it to match that. I should say, lower is our mind. And higher is the things of the Spirit. Amen. We've got to work on getting the fruit of the Spirit in operation in our outward expressions. It says, against such things as these, there is no law. And they who belong to Christ Jesus, listen, crucified the evil nature with its dispositions and cravings once for all. I was reading again in the Weis translation. But what are dispositions? That's like our emotions. Actually, I looked it up. That's our emotion or influence, our affections. It can be defined as prevailing tendencies, our mood or inclination, one's temperamental makeup, or the tendency of something to act in a certain manner under given circumstances. Yeah. So it says here, those who belong to Christ have crucified the evil nature with the evil nature's dispositions, with the evil nature's tendency to act differently dependent on the circumstance, to act differently in a certain manner under given circumstances. I mean, there's things, right, that you know they're your triggers. They're your trigger points. They're the things that you're going to go off the deep end. You're either going to get upset, hurt, crying about it, or you're going to get mad about it, or you're going to start flipping out about it, or you're going to get mad at God about it, or you're going to go into, you know, a stupor about it where you don't want to talk to anybody, or you're going to get, you know, stressed out about it. We have those things that every one of us deals with. We have those things, those given circumstances that try to change our disposition. But we should look to the Spirit for our disposition. Our behavior, our outward expression should match what God wants from us. Amen? Self-control, joy, peace, right? Love, kindness. These things should come out of us, not our temperamental makeup, the mind's temperamental makeup. When we become a Christian, we have no excuse to act in line with or to project a disposition that lines up with the rest of the world. We must crucify our flesh. We have to keep our emotions in check. But in order to do this, our minds need to get renewed. And, you know, I was thinking about this. We hear this scripture, and be not conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we all go, amen. Do it too. Amen, amen, amen. And I was thinking about that. We say an awful lot of amens, but are we really doing it? And I'm not trying to, you know, step on your toes, but a little bit maybe. Because I would rather hear, ouch, I haven't been doing that. And we can hear the scripture 400 times and we can say amen every single time. But something in that scripture is to correct us in that time. Not last year. I got that under control last year. Okay, but what about this year? Have you gotten it under control yet this year? Because every single year, every single day, every single week, we have to get our emotions in check. Because that is part of who we are as humans. Emotions were given to us by God. It is not wrong to feel. We're going to see that. But it's not wrong to feel things. We should feel things. If we aren't feeling things, then there's something wrong with that. Even the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. What is compassion? It's a feeling. It's an emotion. He had an emotional response to seeing people lost without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. He felt it. So emotions aren't wrong. So don't ever beat yourself up for feeling something. Don't beat yourself up because you felt it. But we've got to get our minds renewed so that doesn't control us. Amen? All right, we're going to look at James. I'm going to just read this to you. It says, prove yourselves, James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So we can say amen all day long, and I'm not saying stop saying amen. I'm just saying when you say amen, make sure you think about what you're hearing first and you're taking it in and you're actually intending that, you know what, I've got to reflect on this. Am I doing it? I'm saying amen because it sounds good. I believe it. Okay, but then I've got to take it home and make sure I'm putting it into practice. Amen? Because otherwise it says we're deluding ourselves. And I could actually, it's delude, But I actually heard it just now as diluting ourselves. You know what diluting means? It means when you got the concentrated substance, like the concentrated orange juice, and you pour all the water in it and it dilutes the flavor. If you put too much in it, the flavor is diluted. Too much of this, where we're hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, it dilutes it. It's not as strong in us anymore. It doesn't have as much potency in our lives anymore. So we got to be careful about that. We want to take the word home with us and make sure that we're putting it into practice. All right, so we know the only way to combat emotional control over our lives and to handle all this emotional wreckage is to get our minds right. So we're going to go to Genesis 4. The only way we're going to handle this in our lives and get beyond that is to put the word into practice and get the word in us. We can't put the word into practice if the word isn't in us. Whatever you're training yourselves up on is what you're going to do as a habit in your life. All right, Genesis 4 and verse 5, we're going to look at. Oh my gosh, my pages are sticky. Okay, it's because of all the post-its that I put in there all the time. Genesis 4 and 5. So we're going to talk about Genesis 4, 5, and 6. We're going to talk about Cain and Abel. Y'all remember Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel were whose kids? Adam and Eve. And who came first? This is a test. Cain came first, and Abel was his little brother. Oh, gosh. People always have sibling rivalry. And Cain brought, we know the testimony, Cain brought the lesser sacrifice to God. I'm not going to get into all that teaching tonight. But what Cain brought really wasn't sacrificial. It didn't please God. What Abel brought was sacrificial, and it pleased God. But Cain went very angry, got very angry, let his emotions get the best of him, caused a whole lot of emotional wreckage. So we're going to look at Genesis 4 and verse 5. It says, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard." God had no regard. "So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." That word countenance is the same thing as our disposition. His disposition fell. You know, he changed based on the circumstance. So he became very angry and his countenance fell. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry and why has your countenance fallen?'" You know, really, it's like, what is your happiness? Why does your happiness depend on what someone else gets or doesn't get in their life? Why does that matter to you? We go on to see Cain rose up against Abel and he ends up killing him. We're going to look at this, and God responds, right? He said in Genesis 4, verse 10, he says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground," because Cain killed him. "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." How would you like to hear that from God? Oh, my gosh. "When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Emotions of jealousy in Cain led to anger and murder and losing everything good that God had for him. Emotions kept Cain from seeing clearly. Clearly, if he would have followed that thought to the end and killed his brother, he would have known there's got to be a consequence to this. But your emotions sometimes, and jealousy and wrath, that gets the best of your mind where you can't even see clearly. You hear about crimes of passion all the time. All the time you're hearing crimes of passion. In fact, just in our area, I don't know if you had seen on the news, but there were two bodies found this past week that we believe, and obviously we're missing people. We don't know who yet. But they were found, it was definitely foul play, and I'm willing to bet, I'm not a betting person, but I'm willing to bet that that was a crime of passion that went on. You know, I've heard many times in my lifetime of crimes of passion, somebody pulling a gun on somebody that their wife was cheating on them with, or somebody who gets so enraged that they end up beating a child or something like that. Crimes of passion. What is that? That's unchecked emotions. That's emotional wreckage. And so Cain was no different. He was like going crazy because God liked Abel's sacrifice, and Cain didn't get away with not doing what he was supposed to do. Amen? And so emotions of jealousy led to anger, and emotions kept Cain from seeing clearly, and then it kept him from the blessing God had for his life. All right, we're going to look at Joseph, Genesis 37. surely in your hearts and in your minds, as I'm reading these scriptures and going through these examples, there's probably moments in your own life that you're like, oh man, yep, that was an issue. Or maybe there's things now that you're dealing with and you're angry about that you have to get in check, you know? Have you ever felt like you're going to lose it and you want to strangle somebody or something, punch them? I say that all the time. I kind of wanted to punch them. That's what my mind and my emotions tell me, but I know better. I know I can't punch everybody in the face. Like, I know I can't do that. When they're rude to me, I'm like, I want to punch you right now in your face. That's what I want to do, but I don't say it to them, but my mind is telling me that it would be nice if I could do it. But I can't do it because it'll cause emotional wreckage. It'll cause damage to their life, to my witness, to the plan of God, all those things. And we have to follow thoughts through to the end. So we're going to look at Genesis 37. We're looking now at Joseph and his brothers. So we're going to see how his brothers got into trouble with their jealousy and their unchecked emotions. So Genesis 37:3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. So Jacob loves Joseph. He is special to him. He's the son of his old age, son with the woman that he loved. He's special to him. And so he makes him a special robe, right? A tunic. And the other brothers, they don't like it. But Joseph didn't pick to have that robe made for him. He didn't say, Dad, like me better. Dad, do more for me. He didn't say that. I'm just going to point that out. That was, you know. So in verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Their disposition, they couldn't even get their disposition or their countenance in check when they would be around Joseph because they hated him so much that their emotions were keeping them from even being civil with him. Crazy, right? We can't let that be us. They were so angry they couldn't even treat him well. And he didn't, you know, do anything except for be born. Really? So Joseph goes on to have a dream, and we know the story, and in that dream, his brothers end up bowing down to him, the symbolism in the dream, and he ends up being the leader over them, and he goes and he presents this dream, and now they hate him even more. They're like, who do you think you are? Your dad loves you more, now you think you're going to be a ruler over us? He's like, I'm just telling you what happened, because if you can't tell your brothers or your family, well, who are you going to tell, you know? Same thing, you know, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, if something good is happening to us and we can't share it with people because they're going to get mad at us, well, that's a bad situation. Yeah. We don't want to be that. So Genesis 37:11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. And so moving on, Joseph gets sent out, and we're going to look at verse 18. Joseph gets sent out to find his brothers in the pasture. His dad sends him out. When they saw Joseph coming, right, when they saw him coming, and this is verse 18, from a distance, and before he came close to them, the brothers plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Yeah, so they're like, there's that dreamer we hate. See him with his technicolored dream coat. And they're like, let's kill him. Yeah, let's kill him. And then they're going in their heads. They're like, yeah, but that might get us in trouble if we just kill him and get caught. So let's say a wild beast devoured him. And let's scheme and plot and cover up our emotional wreckage with more emotional wreckage. And so we'll see what becomes of him. And Reuben was the brother who was like, I don't know about all this. Maybe we shouldn't do this. Maybe we shouldn't kill him. We're going to look at verse 23. We're kind of skipping because there's a lot of scripture here. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was placed on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listen to him. So he's like, because he's our brother, let's just take care of him, okay? So they send him to, like, people who are going to probably trade him to the enemy, and they know it, but let's get something else out of it. So not only can we get rid of this guy we hate, but let's get some stuff out of it, too. Lust of the flesh, they war against your spirit, you know? Emotions, they'll wreak havoc. They'll run, you know, they'll run you wild. And the brothers, the dumb brothers, all listen to him. Yeah, sounds like a good idea. Let's sell him. Let's get that stuff. That's nuts, right? This is crazy. So we know what happens. Joseph ends up, right, in Potiphar's house. He ends up being, like, his assistant. And then Potiphar's wife is like, I like that guy that had the Technicolor dream coat. And she ends up trying to engage him in inappropriate things. And he goes running. But he gets in trouble anyways, and you know he gets thrown in prison. And he ends up in prison till he starts having other dreams and can be of use. And of course, we know that the story ends up where his brothers end up bowing down to him. They end up having to run to him for forgiveness, run to him for mercy. But all this emotional wreckage happens first. Jacob thinks his son he loves so much, is dead. For all these years, the brothers are going, probably worried that they're going to get caught, that somehow it's going to get found out. Surely some of them, like Reuben, who was convicted about it already, surely he's going, man, we probably shouldn't have done that. We did the things we don't wish to do because our emotions got the best of us. And so, of course, they come and they bow down before him, and it all comes to pass anyways. But why all the damage in the meantime? Why do we have to go through all the crud to get to the stuff that God has for us anyways? We got it. Why don't we take the smoother path, you guys? Let's take the smoother path and not end up killing people, selling people, destroying things, right? Lying. Why do we always have to take the hard path? We know all that emotional wreckage. So that story, the testimony of Joseph, it was a testimony of forgiveness, but really lots of wreckage, lots of damage, lots of chaos for no reason, for jealousy, for unchecked emotions. Emotions that go unchecked always wreak havoc. Let's look at James 3 and verse 14. Are you getting this? Hope that you're pondering in your own heart. All right, are there things that I need to check? Are there emotions I need to get checked? All right, James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Notice that Joseph was preserved in all that because he could have been the brother who was like, I'm going to manipulate you. I was kind of like that when I was a kid. I knew my parents kind of like favored me a little bit when I was a little kid. Like I knew that because I was the baby, I could get away with some stuff. And my sister, she would fight with me, and I would say, I'm telling on you. And I would make up stories, and they'd believe me every single time. One time I made her so mad to punch me in my face. Yeah, I made her that mad. I made her so mad to punch me in my face, and I laughed while she did it because I knew how much trouble she was about to get in. Joseph could have been that person. He could have been the person who's like, I'm going to get you all in trouble. I'm going to go kill you guys, throw you in the pit, sell you to the, you know, off to Egypt somewhere. I'll just take advantage of all this I am. He could have gone in the wrong also, is what I'm trying to say. But instead, he stayed in the right, and the Lord blessed him and walked him through it and got him through it onto the other side. But the brothers, they had to deal with the destruction. And so if we stay right, if we stay from the place where we're getting the wisdom that comes down from above, then we're going to be protected. Even if people are coming against us, even if things are demonic that come against us, if we get into the jealousy, if we get into the emotions, if we get into, you know, that chaos of it all, then we're no better. Anger is one of the number one emotions people are led by. Proverbs 29:22-23, it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain favor. Think about it. When's the last time that somebody did something that you perceived was against you? What was your response? You know, I had the other day, I went to grab something for Ezra that she needed for school, and my necklace, my favorite necklace, got caught on the little bag holder, the bag holder that doesn't hold bags anymore, because you can't even get a bag anymore, but it gets caught on that bag holder, and I go to get up from grabbing my stuff, and it shatters everywhere. And I'm in the self-checkout line, and part of me is going, I'm doing my own shopping. I'm doing my own checking out. I have no bag. Now I'm breaking this on the bag holder that holds those invisible bags that you're not allowed to have anymore. And then there's three workers standing around, and they're watching me and watching my necklace break everywhere. And not one of them offered to help me. Not one of them said, oh, I'm so sorry that happened. Not one of them even budged. They just stared at me. And in my head, I wanted to say, you're a bad worker, and you're a bad worker, you're a bad worker, and how dare you, and I have to go to work, and now I'm late, and no one's helping me, and I'm paying this store, and I'm paying your wages right now, and you're not helping me, and I wanted to let them have it. But when did that ever do anything good for me? I would have gone to work. I would have been shaking. I would have been anxious all day. I would have been afraid to show my face next time. What if I went through there and one day I needed their help? I would have been, you know, there would have been chaos that I created because my emotions went wild. You have all had these moments where you wanted to lose it, and maybe you did, and later you were like, shaking all day because I got in that fight with somebody and I don't like confrontation anyway. And I shouldn't have done it. I wished I wouldn't have done it, but I got myself in trouble. Or we could say, you know what? You know what I did? Have a good day, you guys. And I left. Have a good day, you guys. And I left. And I got to work a couple minutes late, and that was kind of stressful. Late for me, not late for the job, but late for me, which is late. If you're not early, you're late, so I don't like to be not early. But anyway, so I wasn't going to get in trouble, but I was late for me, and so that can tend to put you in a frenzy, all that stuff, but I had to choose to not be upset about it. I had to choose to not let it take my day and control me. All right, we're going to look at another emotion. We don't have that much time, but I hope we get through this. We're going to look at fear. So 2 Timothy 1:7, praise the Lord. So anger, I would say anger is one of the main things, because anger, frustration, upset, getting worked up about something, getting, you know, offended, that kind of thing, those are all things that we see running rampant in people, in all of us. We all deal with this. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And in the NASB, it says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. So part of our walk with the Lord is us disciplining our minds to the place where we don't let fear take control of us. We don't let all those negative emotions take control of us, because fear can keep us out of the plan of God. We're going to look at Numbers 13. We're going to look at where fear kept people out of the plan of God. Yep, anger can keep you out of the plan. Anger can cause problems. Fear can keep you out of the plan. I didn't say that those things won't come to you. They will come to you. Those emotions will come to you. They will probably come to you on a daily or weekly basis. And for some of us, we're more tempted with one emotion than another. Some of us never worry about things. Some of us are pretty like easygoing. We don't worry about anything. Some of us, we worry all the time. Some of us, we don't get that mad. But some of us get really sad a lot, you know. So there's things that we deal with that it's not wrong that the emotions come to us, but it's wrong if they control us. I really want you to keep that in balance, because I don't want you to ever feel guilty that you feel something. Don't feel guilty that God has made you human and you have human emotion that comes. That's not wrong. It's wrong for me to tell you it's a sin that worry came to you. It's wrong for me to tell you it's a sin that you felt angry. It's not a sin that you feel the anger. It's not a sin that you feel the worry. It's sinful when we decide to act that out. Amen? Praise the Lord. Keep that in balance. All right, so Numbers 13, 1 through 2, we're going to read, and we're going to stay in Numbers for a little while. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may go spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses goes on and he sends them out. We're going to skip down to verse 17. Numbers 13:17. When Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad?" Now he's telling them because he just wants the information. Sometimes you got to do your research. Like, I'm about to move somewhere. What does it look like? What are we going to have to go through? What are we going to have to face? You know, it's good to know, kind of look ahead at things. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land, because we're hungry, right? Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went out and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebo Hamath. Yep. You all been there? So we know that they come across first the descendants of Anak, the giants, right? And then they come across the abundance that's in the land, the abundance of grapes. I've heard the grapes over there are huge. They take multiple people to carry a bunch of them. I don't know. I've never seen them, but I have seen that in research over the years and been told that. So there's quite a lot of abundance in that land. They see it. But they see the descendants of Anak first, the giants, okay? So verse 27. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They present the fruit. Nevertheless, though, yes, it's true. It does flow with milk and honey. There is an abundance of fruit. It is what we were told it was going to be. Nevertheless, but the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Okay. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, all our enemies, right, are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. All right, shh, right? Don't get all worked up into a frenzy. Let's check this for a minute. Don't get all worked up over this. He quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." Because he knew that God had said it was theirs. So he knew that they were going to be able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are part of the sons of Anak, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So what's going on? They're worked up into a frenzy. They're afraid to do what they've been told is for them. They're afraid to go take what's theirs because it's too big. It's too hard. They're going to come against us. We're just like little grasshoppers. We can't do anything. We're too weak. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it through this. How are we going to ever get through this? How are we going to ever go through and get the land that God told us? Because we can't. Fear. Worried about it, worked up into a frenzy because they couldn't see how they could do it on their own. They were failing to put their trust in God and keep their mind stayed on Him. So they let fear take them in a wrong direction. And so we go on to see that those spies stirred up the people to the point where they're like, "I'd rather go back to Egypt. I'd rather be a slave again. I'd rather go back. At least I knew what it was back there." Have we ever done that? Where we're like, God has something for us to step out into, and we're like, "I'd rather stay here because at least I know here what it's like." Anybody ever done that? Maybe you've had symptoms in your body and you're like, "I can handle this headache," or "I can handle this stomach ache. I can't handle it if the doctor tells me a bad report." So you never go get it checked out because you're afraid. That happens all the time. And then you're afraid, and you wait, and you wait, and then finally it affects you, sometimes to a point of no return, because we're afraid to handle it, because we're afraid. I'd rather deal with what I'm suffering from back here, because at least I know it. At least I've gotten used to this suffering. But what if there's more? What if it's worse? Or what if I can't do it when I get there? Fear. Fear, fear, fear. So the people let that fear keep them in bondage, we know, for 40 years, right? For like 40 years, they kept that in, they kept in bondage because they wouldn't get over their fear. I want you to see Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Fear will keep us in trouble, will keep us in bondage, will keep us out of the plan of God, just as much as anger will. Unchecked fear. Fear will come on you. You'll have moments where fear tries to come at you, and you have to get your mind stayed on Him and see what He has to say to answer it. Amen? It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though things seem hard, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. We need to say that. We need to remember that. Not just amen to it, but we need to take it home and we need to believe it. We need to trust Him for it. We need to keep our mind stayed on that truth. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And when I was reading this, I got to thinking, you know those children, those Israelites in the wilderness? You know that that rod and that staff, you know what that did for them? It parted that Red Sea. It got them out of their bondage. It took care of them and got them to the place where they could go into the promised land. But they took their mind off of that truth. They took their trust off of Him, and they were only trusting in the circumstance. They were only trusting in the fear. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, Lord. If You could bring those Israelites out of bondage and You could part the Red Sea and they could walk through an ocean or a sea, yeah, unharmed, untouched, not drowning, not even wet, and they could get to the brink of the promised land, and then You told them, go get it, it's Yours. You did that for them, You'll do that for me. I don't need to be in fear about this. You know, when we sold our house, when we got our church in Mayville, we knew we needed to move there. But every house we looked at, it was like, there's no way we could ever afford it. The homes are two or three times the cost in Mayville than they are in Jamestown. And we got there and we were like, you know, there's no way naturally this could ever happen. How could we possibly go from Jamestown to Mayville when we barely get by in Jamestown, you know? And we kept looking and looking, and then the Lord stopped us and said to focus on His, you know, showed us in our hearts, focus on His work. Don't even worry about that right now. But then it came time where we found a home that we were going to buy. And it was a good thing that the Lord showed us what that was, because there was no way naturally that we thought we could ever do it. And we sold our house in Jamestown, and our house wasn't available for us to move into that we were buying in Mayville. So the thoughts come. What are we going to do? How are we going to, we have a family of five. Where are we going to put our kids? How are we going to do this? Where are we going to put our stuff? What if we don't get to move into this house? What if we sell our house that we're living in, that we can afford, that we know, and then we step out and we don't know where we're going. We don't know when we're going to get there. We don't know how we're going to afford it. We don't know any of this stuff. Fear, 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 fear. And fear was even like trying to cause strife. My husband and I remember we had to go stay with Melinda for a little while in that temporary couple day period, maybe a few days or whatever, because our house was sold, but we couldn't move into our new one finally. And I remember even the night before we moved in, my husband and I laying in bed, and we were going, we're never going to be able to eat at a restaurant again. We were pastors, by the way. We were pastors at that time. We're never going to be able to afford a restaurant again. We're never going to be able to go on a vacation again. How are we going to pay for electric? How are we going to pay for heat? How are we going to do this? Are you sure you heard from God? Are you sure this is? This was our conversation the night before we moved in, right? And we're like, are you sure? Should we really be doing this? You better have heard right. Fear. Fear, 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 fear. And you know, we've been blessed in that house. We've seen more abundance in that house. We've seen more provision than we ever could have imagined. Our natural circumstances didn't really change much, not more than anybody else's, you know, year-to-year kind of increase of life or whatever. So nothing really drastically or dramatically changed, but somehow God worked it out. There's peace there. There's provision there. There's nothing. We go out to restaurants. We've gone on vacations. You know, we have heat and electric, all that stuff and we're fine. But the fear tried to keep us out, and it tried to get us in strife, and it tried to cause all kinds of havoc. It would have stopped us from going into that plan. I'm sure that I could have said, cancel it. Let's find a cheaper house. Cancel it, right? I'm sure that I didn't sign the papers or officially get the key. I probably could have done something about it. But we had to go with what God had for us, despite the fear. Amen. I fear no evil. Your rod and staff comfort me. Amen. So if we keep on reading, we see that the Israelites, spent 40 years in the wilderness. I said that because of fear. And so it kept them out of the blessing and the provision of the Lord. And that generation never did walk in what God had for them. Sad. But right along with fear is it's like a silent killer. It's worry and anxiety. We don't think it's that bad, because don't we all worry? Don't we all get a little anxious at times? Isn't it normal, right? It's the silent killer. It's like the thing it's causing all kinds of damage you don't even know. In fact, and I know that some of you would know this, but I bet you there's a whole lot of people in this nation that have a whole lot of anxiety and a whole lot of issues. I know in my conversations they do, but I was like, I bet there's a survey. I bet they've done this research. And I looked it up because I like surveys and I like the research. And it says that since the pandemic, 4 out of 10 adults in this nation deal with anxiety. Before the pandemic, it was 1 in 10, but that's still 10%. But think about this, 40% at this time, 40% of adults that were surveyed in this nation say that they have severe anxiety. And 80% of them don't get any kind of help for it. They just live with it. They don't do anything about it. That's what they said. That's what their questions said. And I was like, I know from my personal life experience, I know from people in my life, but I'm sure that if I look this up, there's people who are affected physically by that stress and anxiety. And I found that digestive orders, heart disease, obesity, and you're shaking your head because you know this, substance abuse, even breathing, thyroid problems, all these things have correlations with stress and anxiety on a body. That is going to get us wrecked, emotional wreckage. If we don't get our worry and our anxieties in check, then we are going to see a lot of wreckage. And sometimes that wreckage is like the silent thing, that you're like, I don't know, I just have stomach aches all the time. I just seem to not be able to eat these certain foods, or I just can't sleep at night. That is the anxiety and the stress, the worry. That's the emotions running rampant in your mind and in your body. And so we have to get that under control. Hallelujah. I don't have that much time left. Where can I go? Because I have so many scriptures. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's get to, I'm going to skip a lot here. I'm going to read, and we're just going to pull up Philippians 4, 6 through 8, because we've been there many times, but this is a scripture that will help you if you keep your mind stayed on it, if you keep trusting in the Lord for it. Praise the Lord. It says, be anxious for nothing. Everybody say nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what you do is, God, I am having trouble with this situation. I'm super angry. I'm super upset about this. I'm super frustrated. I'm having a really hard time keeping my emotions in check. I'm feeling jealous. I'm feeling that envy. I want to create strife. I'm dealing with this, and it's affecting me. Lord, help me. Please help me with this situation. Give me the scriptures. Remind my heart. Help me to not act that out. Help me to get beyond that. We have to go to God, you guys. Are you a Christian? Do you have a relationship with God? Because we've been finding that a lot of people, they go to church. They serve in the church. But they never really form that relationship with the Lord. We got to go to God and talk to Him like we would talk to our best friend when we're going through something. I'm really struggling with this. I'm crying to my best friend. I'm telling them my burdens. I'm telling them my stress. But I don't do that with God. Why? Do you think God doesn't know already? He just wants you to go to Him and talk to Him like you trust Him. Like, you're like, you're my confidant. You're the one I confide in. You're the one I rely on. You're the one I need to go to because I'm really struggling with this. Do we really think that God expects that we're perfect? Because he doesn't. He knows already. So what we need to do is we need to go to him with that admission that, God, I need you because I can't do this on my own. I'm feeling it. I'm hurting by this. This is affecting me. This is creating chaos. This is creating damage. This is wrecking some things in my life, and I need help getting beyond this. We need to go to him and trust in him like he's our friend, like he's our father, like he's somebody that actually has the answer. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. God doesn't blame you for experiencing emotion. He gave you that ability. But just like we seem to do with many, many things, we fail to moderate those emotions. We get into a ditch with our emotions. We fail, you know, we do that with our eating habits. We do that with our recreation. We do that all the time with all kinds of things. We have a hard time being moderate. And with our emotions, we need to be moderate. There's a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to, you know, be excited. There's a time, you know, where we go through moments. There's trials. There's things like that. But there's always the more important things on the other end. Amen? We can't be led by negative or positive emotions. Praise God. All right, let's see. I got to see where I'm going to go here. Let's see. Ephesians, let's just pull up Ephesians 4:26. Hallelujah. It says, be angry. Yeah, that was good. Good timing. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. All right, be angry. You got angry. Get over it. You got angry. Good. You know you're angry. God knows you're angry. Hopefully the other people don't know you're angry, but they might. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold on to it any longer. It's not going to do anything good for you. It's only going to wreak havoc. It's only going to cause trouble. It's only going to cause you to sin. So be angry. Fine. Fine. Be angry, but don't sin. Get over it. Be done with it. You have a million and one opportunities every day to be hangry. Hangry. I said hangry. See, maybe I'm a little hangry. No, just kidding. But you do. Hangry, angry, frustrated, hurt, you know, offended. We have a million and one opportunities every day. Good. Be angry. It's not your fault that it came to you. But it is your fault if you sin. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh gosh, I can't go here. Yes, I can. We're going to get here. I have 1 minute, but we're going to get there. Mark 14:32. We're going to look at even Jesus. Even Jesus felt it sometimes. Mark 14:32-36 says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he, Jesus, said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very, listen, Jesus, began to be very distressed and troubled. Jesus, be angry and don't sin. Jesus had that distress. He felt that troubled feeling. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved, that the soul, his mind, is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it was possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. But he was like, I'm so distraught. I'm distressed. I don't want to do this. This hurts me to think about. I can't. If I can't, let me not. If it's okay, God, if I can get away with not doing this, let me not have to go through this because I'm distressed by it. I'm distraught. I'm troubled by this. I'm even to the point of death. I'm feeling it. Even Jesus felt it, you guys. So I don't want you ever, and I could go on and talk about the Apostle Paul also felt it. Amen. Jesus and the Apostle Paul, they experienced the real emotion, the real pain of life sometimes, but yet they didn't let it make their decisions for them. And that's the key that we need to remember here. The word tells us to consider it all joy when we fall into trials. consider it joy. Jesus, he said, for the joy that was set before him, enjoyed the cross, right? He endured it for the joy set before him, not for the joy he felt in his head. And it's the same thing that we have to do when we have those emotions come at us. And, you know, I could keep going. I could give you testimony after testimony in Scripture where emotions, emotional things wreak havoc in people's lives. There's tons of things like that. Even good emotions on the other end that I don't have time to get to. But that feeling of joy or excitement or that, you know, I'm in love and my flesh is being tickled and I'm happy and I'm excited, so it must be God. We have to be careful about all of those things. Emotions shouldn't control us at all. Praise the Lord. The only way we're going to be able to decipher between what's God and what's not is by filling up on the Word of God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Jesus counted it all joy. The Apostle Paul said he learned to be content in whatever state he was in. Whatever state he was in. He didn't always feel it. Jesus didn't always feel it. All the saints of old didn't always feel the positive emotions, but they chose, the ones who got through, chose to live right despite those feelings. So that's what I'm saying tonight. Keep your mind fixed on him, trust him, and make sure that your disposition lines up with the spirit man on the inside, not the flesh. Amen? And we're going to do that by spending more time in the Word of God, more and more time. So what you can do is, if you're like, I don't even know what scriptures I should read, take the notes from tonight, spend some time this week and meditate on those scriptures. Go home and say, you know what? I've struggled with this. I've been getting angry. I've been getting upset. I'm jealous of that person. I need to get that under control. Whatever it is, the more you spend time with God, the more he'll help you to divide that mind from the spirit. Amen.